There are a lot of antitypes that you can find in the Bible. And what I mean by that is that there are events, objects, and characters in the Old Testament that are very similar, that are parallel to the events, objects, and characters that you find in the New Testament. Now, that might be a little confusing, but a good example of one of those antitypes is Adam and Jesus. And Paul writes about this in Romans 5:12. It reads, "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus spread unto all men, because all sinned, for until the law was in the world, but sin was not imparted when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God, and by the gift of the grace of one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came through one man who sinned. For the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation, but the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. For if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of Christ of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ." We're reading here that Adam almost foreshadows Jesus in the sense that Adam, he brings sin into the world, whereas Jesus, he brings grace. So that's how I want to divide our lesson tonight into two parts. The first being sin, our great issue. The other being grace, the solution. So on the topic of sin, I first want to go to Genesis 2. This is where God creates the first people. And in verse 16, he creates the first rule. It reads, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." And then drop down to chapter 3. Starting in verse 1. "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, you shall not touch it, lest you die. Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that in that day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and she ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate." Whenever I'm reading over this passage, I always can't help but think, how could Adam and Eve be so dumb, right? It sounds silly that they had one rule, that's it. God, he said, don't eat the apples, and they started eating the apples. It's confusing. It's like, why would they do that? But when you really look at it, sometimes we act irrational, right? We know that the wages of sin is death, yet we still do it anyways, right? And so we hold the temporary pleasure over the eternal pleasure. You know, we might tell a lie, somehow thinking it might benefit us in the long run. Isn't that a little silly? Sometimes we might tell a joke, thinking that it will get us closer to our friends, knowing fully well that it will separate us from God. So why do we do it? Isn't that silly? Well, there's something about sin that makes everybody act irrational, and that is that sin is deceptive. Sin can make us lie to ourselves. Adam and Eve were probably a little gullible, you know, seeing as this was probably the first lie told in history, but we cannot be as gullible. Now, I want to flip from Adam and Eve to Jesus' time in the wilderness. Flip with me to Luke 4:3. It reads, "And the devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread. But Jesus answered him, saying, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Then the devil, taking him up on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, All this authority I will give to you and their glory, for this has been delivered to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship before me, all will be yours. And Jesus answered and said to him, Get behind me, Satan, for it is written, You shall worship the Lord your God, and only him shall you serve. Then he brought him down to Jerusalem, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from there. For it is written, He shall give his angels charge over the Son of God, to charge over you, to keep you. And in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. And Jesus answered and said to him, It has been said, You shall not tempt the Lord your God. Now when the devil had ended every temptation, he parted from him until an opportune time. I remember when I first read this passage, I remember thinking to myself that if the devil materialized, you know, if he's just right next to me and he's telling me something, obviously I'm not going to do it, right? I mean, that doesn't sound right. But, and jumping off of a temple just because the devil, I mean, it's the devil, right? He's right there. And why would I do that? What I had failed to realize is that the devil does tempt us. In James 4:7, it says, resist the devil and he will flee. So what does that tell us? It tells us that he's tempting us. How could we resist the devil if he's not tempting us? So the point that I want to make here is that sin is not only deceptive, but sin is tempting. Genesis 4:7 reads, And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. God tells us that we should resist sin. We need to follow in the footsteps of Jesus, who denied every temptation. Next, I want to talk about Samson. Flip over to me to Judges 16:6. At this point in the story, and they want to defeat him. They want to defeat Samson, the man who was endued super strength from God. So they devise this plan. And they say they bring up Delilah, and they offer her that if she can coax the secret out of Samson to subduing his strength, they will each give her 1,100 pieces of silver. Jesus was betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. Guess what happened? So Delilah said to Samson, Please tell me where your great strength lies, and with what may you be bound to afflict you? And Samson said to her, If they bind me with 7 fresh bowstrings, not yet dried, then I shall become weak and be like any other man. So the lords of the Philistines brought up to her 7 fresh bowstrings, not yet dried, and she bound him with them. Now men were lying in wait, staying with her in the room. And she said to him, The Philistines are upon you, Samson. But he broke the bowstrings, as a strand of yarn breaks when it touches fire. So the secret of his strength was not yet known. Then Delilah said to Samson, Look, you have mocked me, and you've told me lies. Now please tell me what you may be bound with. So he said to her, If they bind me securely with new ropes that have never been used, then I shall become weak and be like any other man. Therefore Delilah took new ropes and bound him with them and said to him, The Philistines are upon you, Samson. And men were lying in wait, staying in the room, but he broke them off his arms like a thread. Delilah said to Samson, Until now you have mocked me, you told me lies. Tell me what you may be bound with. And he said to her, If you weave the 7 locks of my head into the web of a loom. So she wove it tightly with the batten of the loom and said to him, The Philistines are upon you, Samson. But he woke from his sleep and put out the batten and the web from the loom. Then she said to him, How can you say I love you when your heart is not with me? You have mocked me these 3 times and have not told me where your great strength lies. And as it came to pass, she pestered him daily with her words and pressed him so that his soul was vexed to death, that he told her all his heart and said to her, No razor has ever come upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If I am shaven, then my strength will leave me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man. How could Samson be so simple, right? I mean, Delilah asks him how to subdue his strength. So he tells her that you need to tie him up with 7 fresh bowstrings. The next morning he wakes up, he's tied in 7 bowstrings, right? Then he tells her the secret to his strength is to be tied in ropes. He wakes up the next morning, he's tied in ropes. So finally, he tells her that the secret to subduing his strength is to cut off his hair. It doesn't take a prophet to figure out what's going to happen next. What happens next is that he gets his hair cut off. And obviously, Samson could not have been oblivious to this. So what could have probed Samson to act so irrational? What could have probed him is that sin is persistent. The Bible tells us this in verse 16. It says, "And when it came to pass, she pestered him daily with her words and pressed him so that his soul was vexed to death." Is sin only going to tempt us one time? Sin is going to tempt us more than once. And when you look back at when I was talking about Jesus in the wilderness, did Satan tempt him one time, or did he tempt him multiple? And then at the end of that story, Jesus in the wilderness, the last verse says, "Now when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time." So is the devil going to strike at a random time? Is that when he's going to be persistent? No, the text says he will strike at an opportune time, not for you, but for him. He's going to strike at your weakest moment. Now, I didn't get up on this stage to tell you that sin is persistent, sin is tempting, and sin is deceptive, and there's nothing you can do, you're just all doomed. No, there's another piece to the puzzle. Whereas Adam, he brought sin into the world, Jesus brings grace into the world. Flip with me to Titus 1:1. It reads, "Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth, which accords with godliness and hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised us before time began." We also see that grace is truth here. And then if you go down to, whereas sin is deceptive, truth is grace. Drop down to chapter 2, verse 11. "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men." So not only is grace the truth, but grace is impartial, whereas it comes to all men. You know, God doesn't just pick a handful of people and say that they're the saved. He takes all men. It says it in the text. And we see that grace is a gift in verse 14. It reads, "Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify himself for his own special people, zealous for good works." The Greek word for redeem in that passage means to release on the receipt of ransom. What are we being released from? The consequences of sin. And Jesus is paying that ransom for us. In other words, we don't deserve grace. Grace is a gift that we don't deserve and that we receive. So not only is grace truth, not only is it impartial, but it is a gift that nobody deserves. Back to Paul's writings of the Antitype. Romans 6 reads, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who die to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know? That as many of us were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in the newness of life." If you want to be saved today, you must believe. Mark 16:16, repent. Acts 2:38, confess. Romans 10:10, be baptized. Acts 22:16. And walk faithfully. Revelations 2:10.